For those of you who don't know me, my name is Keith Price. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Baptist. Last week I talked to you a little bit about garlic, because that's the world that I live in, or I work in, I should say. This week you're going to, oh, there it is, there's a picture. I grew up in Michigan, just off the Great Lakes, off the shores of Lake Erie, actually. That's actually a picture off of Lake Michigan. I grew up running around the waters and the creeks and the swamps, and we had a little creek or a crick, depending on what part of the country you're from, right? Whether it's a crick in your neck or a creek in the floor, but anyway, we had one of those at the back of our property, and there was a tree back there, and I spent a lot of time as a kid just hanging out there, doing all kinds of things. If you're from Michigan, you typically will hold up your hand and tell people where you're from. I was from down here, just north of Toledo, just off the shores of Lake Erie. This is where I grew up. This is the ugly part of the state, in case you're interested. The pretty part where you see in the picture is over on this side. So if you're going to go visit, I can tell you exactly where to go. But it was a great place to grow up because along the Great Lakes, as you can see this, it looks a lot like an ocean. There's a lot of beauty, but there was a lot of danger and a lot of power that you get to see there. And I think I mentioned when I was talking to the Refuge Group, which is our college group, which my wife and I we host at our house on Thursday night. So if you know anybody that's interested, we can come there. But we have about 20-25 kids show up every week. But anyway, we were talking there this week, and I didn't know if I'd ever told her this, but she kind of thought maybe I had. I'm very close when I'm coming out of high school, almost joined the Merchant Marines to go into school to become an officer in the Merchant Marines. I so love the water. And I think maybe it's, I don't know, maybe it's the cool breeze, or maybe it's the sounds, or maybe it's just the, I don't know, the refreshing power of it. Maybe it's the power, the waves. I don't know. There's something about water. I love it. I have a theory, actually. It's just my theory. It's not a biblical theory, but it's kind of from the Bible, so I'm going to call it a theory. Why we like the water so much. And if you remember back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, there were four rivers that flowed out of Eden to water all of the earth. And when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, tradition is that they sat in those rivers, because it was their last connection to the garden. And if I wonder, somehow down deep in our DNA is this connection to the garden as we walk along the beach, as we're in the water. There's just something about water. I love the water. And I love images and pictures and of things. Maybe that's the engineer that's in me. The pictures I draw are very mechanical. I love beauty. I love people that can do that. That's not me. I can take a picture and turn it into something, but it's very mechanical. But I love those images. And you can see those pictures all over the scriptures, right? Matter of fact, as I'm talking about water, chances are you're thinking about water, right? A time maybe you were on the beach, or a time maybe you almost drowned, or maybe you're thinking right now, I'm really thirsty. I wish I'd have gotten a drink before I came in here. Or some of you are thinking, well, you know, he's talking a lot about water. I'm thinking maybe I should go to the bathroom. But you can just sit there. You can make it. But anyway, I love those images. One of those that I find interesting, those mental pictures that we see within the scriptures, let he who has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus says this phrase, and he's actually quoting Ezekiel. It wasn't that they were deaf, and it wasn't that they didn't hear. He was calling them to repentance. If it's this idea of you have ears to hear, make sure you understand what it is I'm saying to you. And he brings this up from Ezekiel, because Ezekiel was calling the people to repentance, right? And as we begin to see that. So today I'm going to try to take some water pictures, and I want to paint a picture for you, a couple of different pictures, and then we're going to wrap this all up and tie it all together. So if you would stand with me, please. This is your last chance to stretch your legs before we embark. And we're going to read some verses from John chapter 7, starting in verse 37. Some very, very famous verses, probably very something that's very... something familiar to you. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not glorified. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would open our eyes and ears for what it is. Let us have ears that hear this morning for the words that we are going to study from your word. Now may they apply to our lives. May we be transformed by them. that we might be salt and light in this world. And it's in the wonderful name of Christ Jesus I pray. Amen, amen. All right. So what's he talking about? He's talking about here living waters. We're going to talk a little bit about living waters. And living waters in Hebrew is Mayim Chaim. I like to say it because it's got the guttural, but it's Mayim Chaim, living waters. And living waters are anything that flows or falls from the sky or that's alive, like a lake or a stream or something along those lines. If you pump it from a well, it's technically not living waters, anything that's pumped. But that's what we're talking about. But Jesus sets a stage here, which I think is really cool. And if you've been around me at all and been in any of my classes, you've probably heard this in the past. But I love this picture because he's laying down a background here in just a few short words. He's putting something together that's a beautiful picture. On the last day of the feast, the great day. The feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, as they would say in Egypt, right? And it's a feast that happens in the fall. It's the last feast in the cycle of feasts. And it's a feast that represents the kingdom. We're going to dwell with God. It's a week-long party. We build a sukkah. If you've spent any time around here, you'll see the sukkah that we build out there in the fall. And you just invite people over and you just celebrate the presence of God. You know, and that's the feast. That's what it was known as the feast because it was just a week-long party. It's just a great time of celebration, right? So that was the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. And on the last day, the great day, is he's setting down this context. There was a ceremony called the water libation, or the water pouring out ceremony that they did. And it was called the great day because of this festival, this little ceremony was really important. And they would start out at the Temple Mount. And the high priest and the priests and the people would go all the way down to the Pool of Siloam. I wish I would have thrown a picture of that up there that you could get. There's a full-size model in Jerusalem where they have that picture of how far that is. They would walk all the way down there, and they would gather up a bunch of water, and then they would walk back. And there would be singing, and there would be dancing, and they would be waving these palm branches, right? These big palm branches, and they'd be making this whooshing sound, you know? This big whooshing sound, and they would be saying, save us now, son of David. Hosanna, save us now. It sounds a lot like Palm Sunday, as we would call it here, right? But Palm Sunday is just, they were expecting Jesus to be the king, so they're setting down these kingdom images from Sukkot, right, from Feast of Tabernacles. And that's the point of what's going on here. So you have this great whooshing sound, and they would go all the way up to the temple, and they would get up there, and there'd be the singing and dancing and the blowing of the shofar, and they would get to the altar, and then they would pour this water with some wine out upon the altar, and then it would flow out of the temple. This is the piece that's going on there. And so while this water and wine is being poured out in the altar, I believe that Jesus stands up and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John says he's talking about the Holy Spirit that is flowing out of it. Now that's the setting. That's what's going on as we begin to look here. Well, what I find interesting as I was studying this is Jesus says, and he says in here, whoever believes in me, the scripture has said, except I couldn't find a direct quote that says that. And it bugged me. Always bugs me when I find things like that. Maybe it's the detailed engineer in me, but I wanted to see, okay, what's going on here? What's he quoting? And I'm going to tell you that I don't know. No, it's not a direct quote. What they believe that Jesus was doing was taking a bunch of scriptures and combining them together into a context. It's very much a method used, popular in the first century, amongst rabbis that taught. It's called the rabbinic method, and they would take these scriptures and just kind of jam them all together, and you would do this, and they would call it like one scripture. In Hebrew, it's called a kesher, or a connection, like a hyperlink to all of these verses in the Bible. So let's look at some of these verses that that scholars believe he jammed together to make these connections or these keshers, and we can begin to see this beautiful picture that we're putting together. The first one comes from Joel, right? And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour my spirit out on all your flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. If you remember, this ties right into Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples there. And what do you hear but a sound of a rushing, mighty wind, you know, that whooshing sound that you would have heard from fanning those big palm branches. And so this is one of the verses they believe he had put together. The next verse comes from Isaiah, when he says, I will pour water out on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessings upon your descendants, right? Another verse that was jammed in are about pouring out on this, on pouring out the Spirit and pouring out in this way, you'll see. In Zechariah, there's another verse they think he brought into that context. And there shall be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. And on that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. And it shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. And on that day, the Lord will be one and his name will be one. So this verse in Zechariah is the consummation at the end of the age when Christ is sitting on the throne and there's this idea of these living waters pouring out of Jerusalem, half going to the Dead Sea, half going to the Mediterranean Sea, and these are going to go out there and they're going to bring healing to the world, as we see on the next slide, which we should have brought up on slide verse 12. Let's jump to Ezekiel. That'll bring it up. I'm sorry. And then he brought back to the door of the temple another verse talking about the water flowing out. And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south into the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. I'm going to stop there a second. So, because Ezekiel goes on to describe this picture of water flowing out from all four directions. And this is, Ezekiel's having an image. God is giving him a vision of the future, of what's going to be happening. And you see this water flowing out of the temples in all direction, all right, that's going to go out. And it goes all the way down to the Dead Sea, and you're going to see where the Dead Sea becomes alive again, and there's fish in there, and all these things are happening with this water that flows out. And the further it gets away from the temple, the deeper it gets. And then in verse 12, Ezekiel goes on to say, and on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. In the last days, what Ezekiel is saying is that there's going to be this beautiful picture where this river is going to flow out, and there's going to be these trees along the side, which is the fruit and the leaves are going to bring healing to the world around it. This is the image or the picture that's going on, and this is what the priest was reenacting by dumping the water out and running out the temple, out running out the front of the Temple Mount. They're trying to say, look, this is we're hoping this is coming. This is Sukkot. This is the end time festival. We're hoping that this is going to happen. We want to see this living water pouring out to all of the world to bring healing to all of the world. And if you're familiar at all with the book of Revelation, that verse comes up as well, right? It almost sounds like John is quoting from Ezekiel a little bit. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His servants will worship him. This is what's going on. This is what he's seeing. This is Israel's the center of the earth, and you've got Jerusalem as the center of Israel, and the Temple Mount the center of Jerusalem, and the holy place the center of the Temple Mount, and the Holy of Holies the center of the holy place. And then they believe that the Holy of Holies was built upon a rock, and from that rock would flow rivers of living water to all of the world to bring healing. Right? This is the scriptures. This is the picture of all that's going on in those first two verses in John. So what's going on here? What's the point? What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, look, I'm the source of those rivers of living waters. I'm the source. It's going to pour out from me. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit, but this is what's going to pour out to all the world, and it's going to bring healing to all of the world. This is the idea of what the Spirit was for, right? He's saying, I'm the rock. I'm the rock in that holy of holy place. The rock that in tradition was the rock that followed them through the desert, that gave them living water so they could have something to drink in a dry and thirsty land. It's the stone that was rejected by the builders. It's the cornerstone. Jesus is saying, I'm that rock. In other words, he's saying, I'm the Messiah. He's saying, I'm the one that's come to bring this, right? I'm this person. I'm this individual. And if you believe in me, your job. This is what's going to happen. And if you remember, I told you about on the altar they had where they would dump out water and wine, right? And if you think about Jesus when he was on the cross and you had the spear that went into him and you saw what? But blood and water. that wine representing the blood, the water representing the cleansing, and you begin to see you have atonement and cleansing, and you see these beautiful, beautiful pictures, right? For us who are believers, so what's the point? For us who are believers in Christ Jesus, the living waters flow out from him through us to the world. That's our job. That's the picture he's painting here. Out of our heart, out of our heart. Remember, your heart is not your seat of emotions, but your decision, your will making. This is, I am going to decide. This is my will. My will is going to be aligned with God's, and out of my heart, out of my decisions, out of my will flow rivers of living water. What's going to flow out from me is going to bring healing to the world. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to allow that spirit to pour into me that it should pour out. I should be the source of Mayim Chaim, or living waters. And these living waters are the Holy Spirit. A portion of the spirit that resides with Christ has been given to us and flows through us to the world. And think about this, the living waters aren't for us, it's for the world around us. It's for the nations. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction, it will draw us to the source, he will bring healing, he will bring transformation. He will empower us to walk in his words and bring that transformation to the world around us. He will empower us to live and to share the gospel. These are the living waters of the Holy Spirit. So how can we be so filled with Holy Spirit that it will flow into us and flow out of us? How can this happen? Number one, Jesus said, anybody who believes on me, right? Anyone who believes on me. It's the idea of believing in Christ and what has been accomplished. And for us, the thing that is, for us as believers, the thing that we see is the resurrection power. This is what transforms us and changes. Paul says our faith without the resurrection is worthless, right? If we really thought Jesus was raised from the dead and that we can't die, how could we be stopped from sharing the gospel? We can't. I mean, what are you going to do to me? Kill me? No, that's not going to do any good. You know, and this is what transformed the disciples, this idea of believing on him, that his death, burial, and resurrection brings that power of living waters into our lives. So number one, we believe. And then the second thing we do is we repent, right? We turn back to him. If we're going to come to the living waters, right? If we're going to walk back to him as the source, right? We're going to shuv and turn. So if we're going to believe on him, we're going to turn towards him. We talk about that. It's the idea of I'm no longer going this direction, but I'm going to turn this direction. And what direction am I going to turn to? I'm going to turn to what he has called me to do in his commandments and in his word, right? That's the third thing. I know there's a quote, and I was trying to find the exact quote, but I know it was by Tozer, I think. And he said, we should live in the word of God as a fish lives in the sea. So if we continue to do that, we can be in the Word. So we believe, we repent, we listen to what he is that he taught us as our master, as our teacher, and we follow those things and we do those things, and the Holy Spirit will pour into our lives and pour out of our lives to bring healing to the nations. And then we live and walk in faith and faithfulness. This is the key. We're going to live and walk in faith and faithfulness. Faith is not just what I think. Faith is also what I do. Faith is not just an assent to this ideals, but it also walks out in faithfulness. And matter of fact, I've got enough time. I'm going to run a little rabbit trail because I love that word faith, right? That word faith in Hebrew, all the words are based in the three-letter roots. So the word faith comes from the three-letter word aman, which would sound like amen, because they are related, right? So amen just means truly. So all of the words that are related in that three-letter have some connection to one another. So the word faith in Hebrew is the word emunah, okay? Which also the word in Hebrew for truth is emet. They're all part of the same family. So faith is truth. Faith is always based in truth. We have our faith based in the truth of God. But there's other words that are based in faith as well. There's emunet, which sounds a lot like emet, which sounds a lot like emunah. And emunet is a nurse. Think about that. A nurse. Faithful to bring mercy and compassion and healing to the world. Also, another related word is emunot, which would be like the columns that hold up this building. Right? So faith is strength like a column. It serves as something that's strong and that brings stability to the world, and it's compassionate like a nurse. It's based in truth. This is faith and faithfulness. This is how we grow. So we believe, we repent, we live in his word, and we walk out our lives in faith and faithfulness to Christ, right? This is what we do. And this is a wonderful description of living waters. But Jesus mentions something else in this verse that I wanted to pick on for just a minute. And he talks about for those who are thirsty. For those who are thirsty. So I want to take a minute and talk about the difference between fountains of living water, and cisterns. Now, I figured out the other day that I should probably describe to you what a cistern is, because not everybody knows what a cistern is, right? Usually people that live in the desert understand, or if you're a little older like me, then you might know what a cistern is. But a cistern is just a tank of water, right? When you have water in abundance, you fill the tank, and then later on you use that while it's dry outside. Right, that's just a cistern. And in Israel, if you go there, a lot of the houses would have cisterns actually dug under the houses made out of rocks and stuff, and they would let the water flow down in there during the rainy season and then use that water during the dry season. The problem with cisterns, number one, is they're man-made and they can leak. But number two, and what I really noticed is I don't think they were very clean when I think about drinking water, because you got all the rodents and bugs and everything else that are looking for water too, and where are they going to go before you have water? And they said it was a real problem because it would often be the source of disease and other things like that, because, you know, you might have dead animals floating in there and stuff like that. So I mean, growing up as a kid, I saw cisterns and they were clean. They were just tanks. But as I saw those cisterns in Israel, it gave me a new appreciation for how I really don't want to drink from a cistern. So let's look at a verse from Jeremiah, because he talks about cisterns, and it's interesting. So, and then we're going to look at the backstory. The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? And they went after worthlessness and became worthless. What follows? What is it that they what is it that they changed? What fault did they find? God is calling Jerusalem through Jeremiah into repentance. What was wrong with me? What did I do? God is saying that you chased worthlessness and now you've become worthless in and of yourself. Right? He goes on to say in verse 12, and he says this: be appalled, O heavens, at this, and be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You've done two dumb things. There's a fountain of living water, and you neglected that, and instead you've dug this pit under your house that's flawed. Won't even hold water. Right? Could have had a gusher, but you have a dry hole instead. Here's a little backstory for you. Jeremiah grew up in a village called Anatot, right on the edge of the wilderness, right? And his village had no springs, and actually, there were no springs nearby. His village was nothing but cisterns. So Jeremiah is real familiar with cisterns and filling them, right? And during drought, during the dry season, I'm sure Jeremiah was probably one of those that is a young man who hauled water from the fountain, which was probably about 5 miles away, right? And the place of the spring was this gusher of water, but nobody lived there. So strange, right? He says, look, God's given you this gusher. You don't even live there. You live over here where you make out these cisterns that are cracked and just not good. Jeremiah, he goes on later and he uses this spring in another image. Let's throw that verse up there, verse 17, or chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. That doesn't sound good at all. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when he comes, for its leaves remain green and it's not anxious in the year of drought, nor does it cease to bear fruit. An image, I'm sure, from Jeremiah's childhood as well. That spring that was nearby, they always had an abundance of fruit and stuff that would last there and never go dry. People that trust in the Lord are like trees planted by the spring. Those that don't, they're just a shrub. Those who don't do it are like a shrub. I like this word in Hebrew. It's arar, and it's actually a special kind of shrub. It's called Sodom's apple. The Bedouins in that area believed it was cursed, It was that at the time of Abraham that it produced beautiful fruit, but by the time it reached Sodom, it became cursed. And it's this big, beautiful fruit, but when you open it up, there's nothing but, well, nothing. It's just kind of like fluff and seeds. It's empty. It's good for nothing but making more shrubs. Nothing that we can use, nothing that we can eat, right? Seeds and fluff. Those who make cracked cisterns, those who trust in man, while they may be good to look at, but they're full of nothing. Worthless. Lifeless. In Psalms 102, and we're not sure who the author is, but we think it might be David. He talks about being afflicted, and I want to dive into this verse, and you're going to see where I'm going with this in just a second. A prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Don't hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake, and I'm like a lonely sparrow on the roof, the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. This guy's having a rough day of it. His life isn't going so well. He writes as one afflicted. He is like withering away like grass. And then he goes on to say in verses 16 and 17, for the Lord builds up Zion and he appears in glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer, even when you're so afflicted and so dry. And what I really found interesting about that verse was that word destitute. It's the same word they use for shrub. For the Lord builds up Zion and he appears in his glory, and he regards the prayer of the shrub. The shrub. Throw up that image of the Columbia River. I spent quite a bit of time outside the Columbia River. Maybe some of you have been there. I lived on the east side, which was dry like this. And if you've ever been near the Columbia River, you know that it's very powerful, very deep. If you're way up in the air, you can see where when the waters from the Columbia are put to work, you get a lot of bountiful crops, a lot like you'd see with our canals around here in California. But one thing that stuck in my mind as I looked at that image, is that it's brown and gray and almost dead right up to the edge of the river. Like this great, powerful river full of living waters wanders through this dry desert with nary a care for the world going on around it. That image always stuck in my mind. Dry desert right up to the river's edge. And as Anderson comes and we kind of wrap this up, I want to bring something. We're to pour forth living waters. This is our job. This is what Christ has called us to be and to do. To let the Spirit pour into us and to pour out to bring healings to the nations. We're not to be that river. To wander through a life that's so dry, with so much dryness around us. There's so many shrubs out there who don't even know they're dying, who've chased after worthlessness and become worthless, dying to get a drink of living waters. So many folks out there we know are trying to fill their cracked cisterns. We've done it, right? I've done it. I know that. Trying to dig out something, a building for myself, and whether I did that with education or whether I did that with school or whether I did that with work or however I was trying to build something for myself, building it with my own hands, always the water would just pour through it. Jesus says we're to pour forth living waters. His water is life. It produces tree and fruit for the healing of the nations. The nations need that water. Church, we got to pour forth that water. We got to get it out of there and get it out on the ground. We got to get that water to the shrubs. That's our job. That's our calling. Do you feel like a shrub this morning? Because I know some of you out there may. Destitute is one afflicted, dry and empty. Maybe you're wandering through life right now and you feel beautiful on the outside. And you know you're beautiful on the outside. But inside, there's nothing. Just fluff. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you know you've been trying to fill your cistern. You've dug it for yourself and you've tried to fill it yourself. And the harder you work, the drier you get. You've chased worthlessness and become worthless. Jesus is calling you. Come to the fountain. I am the fountain. Why do you continue to pour water in your broken cisterns? There's a fountain of living waters right there. Right there. To fill you, to transform you from an empty shrub into a tree of strength with fruit and leaves and healing. Jesus is calling you this morning. Believe on me as the rock, as that fountain, as the forgiver of sins, as the Messiah, as a source of life and living waters. Let he who has ears to hear, let them hear. Would you stand with me, please? I know God might be touching some of you this morning. He might be calling out to you. This is a time of response and prayer. And I don't know if you're feeling like a shrub. I don't know if you're feeling like maybe you spent too much time digging your own cisterns. Come to the fountain. As I talk, I know some of you here are older than me, but I've had so many life experiences, and I can tell you I've been that shrub. I've been that Columbia River. I've dug those cisterns. And they always leave me dry and thirsty. Or maybe you're just in a season in your life where you just have gotten too far away from that fountain. You talk to God this morning. But don't leave here today unchanged. But be transformed by his word, by the power of his spirit, that they may flow through you. You don't have to be a shrub anymore. Come to the fountain of living waters. I'll be here to pray with you. You can pray. You can pray where you're at. But you meet Jesus. You meet him there and be filled. As Anderson sings, you come.